about hindrances to hearing God. And truly, there are many, many hindrances to hearing the voice of God. But one thing we need to be sure of, and that is simply this, that God has done everything on his part to ensure that we can hear his voice. There is nothing in the way on God's part in communication with us. Jesus came, he broke the sin barrier. There is nothing in the way. All hindrances in our ability to hear the voice of God are on us. All hindrances are on us because God did everything that could possibly be done on his part. There is no more price that can be paid. God has already given absolutely everything in Jesus Christ. No more can be paid. Can somebody say amen? There's nothing more that the Father can do for us. He bids us now to come. He bids us now to come. But we do need to talk about these things, these hindrances that we have, that we experience. Some of us, the things I'm going to share, these things will be convicting. And if conviction is what we need, then we let the conviction of the Holy Spirit rest on us and motivate us to action. Some of us are going to hear these things and it will liberate us. It will give us freedom where we truly need freedom from God to begin to hear his voice and follow what it is that he's saying. Every hindrance to hearing the voice of God is our enemy. Because if we aren't hearing God, we're not following God. Hearing is what we need in order to follow. And if we're not hearing, we're not following. So every hindrance to hearing is our enemy. And we need to treat it as an enemy. Not casually, not sitting back. We need to treat it as our enemy, even if that enemy's got a little bit of us in it. Amen. When I was about 9 or 10 years old, you know, that was back in the day where we could still play baseball out on the street, you know, out on the cement. Yeah. And I grew up playing Little League for several years as a boy, and it was my favorite game. I played year after year after year. I was fairly good at it. It was something my dad was into, something I was into. We collected baseball cards. Much like Pastor Chris, it was baseball. I was into baseball. And one of the things that we would do is all the neighborhood kids would gather together and we would go up on the top part of the neighborhood. And my friend Kent had this side yard that we used as sort of the backstop or the starting point of the diamond. And then the rest was like concrete, just went forever and into the cul-de-sac. And it was in those times where if you hit the ball and it hit a window and broke it, you paid for it. Nobody got sued or murdered or anything like that. In those days, you could actually play baseball on the street. We were used to that. It's what we did. We played football on the street. I don't know why, but we did those kinds of things. And if we broke too many windows, we used tennis balls, and everything was great. But I remember about 9 or 10 years old, I went up to play baseball as usual, and for some reason, I got you know, the catcher position. I hated playing catcher. It was just a position I never, ever wanted to play, will never, ever play again in my life, as far as up to me. But I got to play catcher that day, and, you know, everything was fine. 3 innings, 4 innings into the game, everything was fine. My friend Kent, who's not my friend anymore, he got up to bat, and what he did was, I mean, I'm sure that as a 9, 10-year-old, I'm looking around, I'm messing with people, not paying attention to what's going on like you should be when you're playing with a, you know, metal bat and a hard baseball. And he, for some reason, takes a step back and swings a home run, doesn't hit the ball. He actually knocks me straight out because he hit this side of my head. Just knocked me straight to the ground, and of course I was screaming and the whole deal. He hit a home run on Ben Dixon's head is what he did. And what fortunately for me, it didn't break my jaw. It just above my jaw and completely blasted my ear on the right side. And I, with some help of others, I got up, got on my bike, and barely made it home. We went to the hospital. And for the next year or so, I would go to the hospital every week and then every other week and then once a month. And basically, they would drain the ear, and they had to work on it. I had to see specialists and all kinds of stuff. And I had this ringing in my ear for a long time. Just, I'd get up in the morning, and it would start ringing. It would never stop. It would come and go. It would fluctuate. And my ear could never drain, and so it just, everything was muffled. When you would talk to me, it was just muffled. And I've had problems ever since. I'm 34 now, and I still probably have, you know, at maximum half of my hearing in that ear. I've learned to live with a hearing impairment. I'm still waiting for the Lord to heal me. I still pray for it. I still ask for prayer for it. I believe God can. Hopefully he will. But so far, it hasn't happened, and I've seen every specialist, and nothing. There's nothing really that they can do at this point. So I've accommodated my life in a way with a hearing impairment. Like many of us who have experienced things that haven't been healed and haven't been fixed by doctors, we learn to accommodate a way of life where that has to do, it's just become normal, and that's the way we live. And so I have this impairment, and often, don't tell anybody this, I mean, you guys are here, but you know, just you. But I often can't hear what people are saying if they're a certain length away from me. I really can't. And so I've perfected the art of acting like I can hear what you're saying by saying, yes, absolutely, yes, uh-huh, yeah, totally, uh-huh, totally, totally. So the secret's out. There it is. Don't tell anybody else. But you know, 25 years later or 24 years later, that's what you do. You learn to not tell people to repeat themselves 100 times a day. Nobody wants to say, huh, what was that? Could you say that again? It just gets old after enough years. You finally just go, I'm not doing this anymore. Uh-huh, yeah, absolutely. That's great. That is great. Yeah, your name's Harry? No, I said my name is Sherry. Oh, see, that makes a lot of sense because you didn't look like a Harry. You did totally look like a Sherry. And so this is what life is like, and I have sort of a hearing impairment. Now, deaf people that are deaf, and I've known people that are deaf, they have it much harder than I do. I understand that, but I've learned to live with this impairment, and so I do understand what it's like to not be able to fully hear, having a hindrance. We all don't have physical hindrances to our hearing, but we all will and have experienced hindrances to hearing God. Our spiritual ears, we've had that experience, and if we haven't as much, we definitely will. And it's interesting, Jesus would teach all the new things that he came to talk to us about. He would teach kingdom principles, parables. He began to share things, and as he would, there's about half a dozen or so times, Jesus would drop this little line, and without context, I'm just going to share it with you. In Mark 7 is one place where he says it. In Mark 7:16, Jesus said after teaching a parable, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. The people that Jesus was talking to, the people that Jesus was teaching those days, all had physical ears. They could all hear him in the language that they spoke. That wasn't the issue. What was Jesus really saying? He was saying, you can listen, you can understand what I'm saying in the language that I'm speaking it, but it doesn't mean you're really hearing me. And so he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. There's more to hear than what people suppose. There's more to hear behind what Jesus was communicating. And the question for those that were listening to him is, am I able to hear what Jesus is saying? Do I have ears to hear Jesus Christ? And the question for us too is, do we have ears to hear? Are we being hindered in our ability to hear the voice of God? And if so, what are those things? Because we are sure of this, that those things are our enemies. They are not doing any good for us. So I want to go over some of those hindrances. I have several of them. I'll expound on a few, and I'll just fly by a couple others because they're fairly self-explanatory. But I think it's really important that we have this conversation. The first hindrance that I want to bring up is simply this. We don't know God. The first hindrance to hearing the voice of God is that we simply don't know God. What I'm talking about is that we don't know him. We don't have a relationship with him. We've not given our life to Jesus Christ. If we're not a Christian, if we don't know Jesus, if we're not walking with him, I'm not asking if we've checked the box off or prayed a prayer and maybe walked away and never did anything with that. I'm saying, do we know him? Have we given our heart to him? Are we really a Christian? Now it's amazing because first, when I started in this Christian life, I was pulled towards the issue of prayer. I've always had this sort of gravitational pull towards prayer, not just because it's in the Bible and it's important. That's all true, but I personally have always felt that God's put it in my heart to be a man of prayer, and so I've been learning, you know, sort of ever since. And I got on the prayer teams early on at the last church that I was at, and it's sort of humbling. I'd be 21 years old, and I've had people that are 50 come up to me with marital problems. I'm 21, single. I've got no clue what marriage is all about or whatever. And it was very humbling to have those experiences. So I wasn't an expert. I had no idea what information to give those that would come up to me, but I did know to pray. And so that's what I would do because that was the whole point anyways. So as they would come up, we would pray, and I learned more and more what that was about. One day, I had a man come up to me, And as he did, he just began to talk to me about, you know, he wanted to know God and hear the voice of the Lord and all this kind of stuff. And I just sort of had this check in my heart about what he was saying. I didn't know what it meant, this sort of feeling that I had, but something was sort of off. I didn't know what. And as we talked, I said, hey, can I just pray? Because I had no idea how to counsel him on his issue. I'm not a counselor. And so he said, absolutely. So we prayed. And after we were done praying, we're just talking and dialoguing about nonspecific things. And as that went on, essentially what ended up happening is I just, in talking, I said, hey, you know, how long have you known Jesus? Just sort of threw it out there. And he said, well, I don't really know. And I said, well, you don't really know. What do you mean you don't really know? And he said, well, I don't really know. I said, hey, well, did you ever give your life to the Lord? Have you ever become a Christian? And he said, no, I don't think I have. And I just wanted to smash myself right there because I'd been talking with him for 15 minutes and he wants to know the voice of God. He wants to hear the voice of God in his life. And the entire time, the issue was that he just didn't know God. You can't hear somebody you don't know. You won't hear their voice because you don't know them. That's the way that works. And the thing that I learned that day is I'm never going to assume just because we come to church that we're Christians and just because we come up for prayer that we know Jesus. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. Nobody's better than anybody else. He offers it for all people, for all men, for all women to come to him, to have relationship with him. But we've got to receive that relationship. We've got to receive that grace from him. Jesus was in a conversation, a heated conversation with Pharisees, the religious leaders, the teachers of the law, in John chapter 8. And as this conversation was going on, they were trying to corner him and get him to say something they wanted him to say, hopefully so they could stone him. And Jesus, in response to some of these comments that they were making, says this, and it's a very important verse. In John 8:47, Jesus says, he who is of God, hears the words of God. For this reason, he's speaking to the Pharisees, for this reason you do not hear them because you are not of God. You don't hear God because you don't know God. Now, they could have responded two ways. The first thing they could have done is said, well, tell us how. See, they could have responded saying, tell us how to know God and hear the words of God. But what they did do in their response was they got angry, and eventually that led to them, of course, trying to corner him again and again and again, because they thought, we already know God. These were people that studied the Torah. They studied the Old Testament scriptures. Many of them studied them in their youth, had to memorize the first five books of the Bible, the Old Testament scriptures. They had to memorize it. It was very insulting for Jesus to tell these people who knew the scriptures, you don't hear the words of God because you don't know God. And their rebuttal to that would have simply been, we know the scriptures. And Jesus would say, yeah, but you don't know the one for whom the scriptures were written about, who's standing right in front of your face. See, you might know about God, but you don't know God. And there's a huge, massive difference. Tonight, I'm asking the question to you. I don't know everyone in this room. But if there's anybody in this room that you don't know Jesus, he's not your shepherd. The first reason we don't hear God is because we just don't have a relationship with him. And we start a relationship with him by receiving what he's done for us in his death, burial, resurrection. He came to this world to pay a price that we could never pay. He gave his own life so that we could have life eternal with him and the Father forever and ever. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that in our sin, he still came and gave himself for us. Yes, people like us. He didn't ask us to perform. He asked us to receive. So if we don't know him, we can know him tonight. I would love to pray with you. If that is you, please do not leave if that is you. I want to talk to you before tonight is up, and I'll be up here after that. The first hindrance is we don't know God. The second hindrance is that we neglect our time with God. You know, as Christians, I think this is probably, if you're already a Christian, this is number one on our sort of Richter scale, as it were. This is the number one reason, in my opinion, why Christians don't hear the voice of God, why we don't hear the voice of God. Now, I was just reading stats recently, again, preparing for this kind of a message, and I do stats for other things when I teach on how to study the Bible and other messages that I do. I teach curriculum on stuff like that as well. But the last one that I read is every American, on average, not this is obviously a very general stat, but Americans on average watch 1 to 2 hours of television per day. This is a statistic. And I would say the last one that I read from the Barna Research Group was that evangelical Christians in America read their Bible once a week, 5 to 10 minutes in one sitting, once a week. So the question is, it's not really rocket science that if we invest that amount of time in knowing God and listening to God, we're probably not going to be familiar with his voice. And I'd go as far as saying we won't be familiar with his voice. You can't know his voice if you don't spend time with him. You can't. And quite frankly, you won't. There's no shortcut to God. There's none of that. His love has already been given to us, and now he bids us to cultivate this relationship with him. And neglecting time with him is this big thing. And I would say it like this. Sometimes people hear me talk about neglecting time with God, and it's sort of like, I mean, we all could do more. We all should pray more. We all should read the Bible more. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that every one of us in this room wants to spend time with God. Okay. But what we've done is we've prioritized other things above the one that we say we love the most. And friends, that just has to stop. There's no shortcut to hearing the voice of God without spending time with God. That's what Jesus paid for. He didn't pay for us to enter a religion. He paid for us to walk with him. When I was a youth pastor, which was 12 years ago or so, in those days, I thought that a successful youth ministry was having a lot of people show up and pretty much think my sermons were amazing. The cat's out of the bag. There you go. I thought that. I thought it was all about people, lots of people coming and all that kind of stuff. And I've since learned a lot of lessons and realized how worldly and wrong that is, that really a successful ministry is that for a pastor is that he would actually care about the people that are in front of him or her. That's a successful ministry, that you really invest your heart. Just like a successful parent doesn't just want more children. Well, I like you, but I would literally just like a lot more at the table and always thinks about that every time they sit down for dinner. They invest themselves into the children that are seated at that dinner table, and that's just the way that works. Church is like family. But when I was a youth pastor, I went to the large mega church in the area that had the successful ministry and the successful, hip pastor for that day. And he was going to give us all of the principles that we needed to be successful youth pastors. And I was like, yes, sign me up. So I think I was encouraged to go by everybody, even kids in my youth ministry. You know, I was a terrible youth pastor. They didn't like me. I didn't like them. It's sort of the way it was. And sort of a mutual feeling. You laugh. I feel the pain still. So here we are, and I go to the local youth pastor luncheon. There's about 100 youth pastors there. The guy starts to talk about prayer, and he passes out these pieces of paper, and he asks us to put or write, on average, how many minutes each of us spend in prayer per day, on average. So we all do that, and somebody comes by and takes him. He goes into another room, and about 5 minutes later or so, he comes out and gives the results to the speaker. And the speaker stops in the middle of what he's saying, and he's reading the piece of paper, and he looks at us, and he said, well, it looks like out of all the tally of everybody here, you all, 100 youth pastors, spend on average per day 2 to 3 minutes in prayer per day. And I'll never forget what he said. He takes a step forward, and he looks at all of us in the eyes. He goes, do you think that's really going to cut it? Nobody said anything. I think it would be a bad time to say anything. Collectively, we said no in our hearts is what happened. He started to talk about the culture and the immorality and the media and the music and all that young people are up against. He even started to talk about all the things that we're up against as pastors, the cynicism, the hatred towards the church, the people that have been burned by churches. He said 2 to 3 minutes per day. You really think that that's going to cut it? Now, some folks can hear that and think legalism. He was just pleading with us. You're a pastor. You are called to care for people. You don't got the goods. God's got the goods. So you need to talk to the one that's got the goods about the people that he's entrusted to you. And if you're not doing that, you should probably sign off. That's essentially what he told us. I honestly want to tell you, I never went back to that church again. Probably was a little rebellion on my part. But I was convicted in my heart, and I realized that that wasn't okay, that I needed to be a person that prayed, and I needed to be a person that trusted God, not just my own abilities for what I could do. But I think that it was just sort of a clear reminder of how serious it is that we can neglect time with God. How serious it is, and when we neglect time with God, we're not going to hear God, and we're not going to do the things that He's called us to do. Not just pastoring, but parenting, or anything in life, really, for that matter. It's not all about It's what pastors need to do. It's just people. We're all called to the same thing. There's a classic passage that talks about things that I think are really important in this conversation. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38, it's sort of the Mary-Martha passage where Jesus has an encounter with these two gals. And I think it's very important for this part of the conversation and neglecting time with God. I'm just going to go ahead and read it. It says in verse 38, "Now as they were traveling along, Jesus and his companions, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home, and she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone?'" That's sort of strange that she would say that to Jesus, but anyhow, "Do you not care? You've come from heaven to earth. Do you not care?" I don't know if that's the right question. And then Jesus doesn't even respond, and she says, "Then tell her to help me." Very assertive gal here. "But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Martha has chosen the good part.'" And if you have a Bible and a pen, you should underline that. Martha, or Mary, has chosen the good part, and that will not be taken away from her. You have Mary and you have Martha. Martha is in the background with all the preparations, and Mary is sitting at the Lord's feet absorbing the words of Jesus. It's interesting because we often use this passage to contrast serving and really being a person that knows the Lord and really develops a relationship with the Lord. Both are important. Friends, I mean, the things that we do in daily life and the preparations of our day and all of that, that's important stuff. We all have to do that. But what Jesus was saying wasn't that what Martha's doing isn't important. He was just saying that what Mary is doing is more important. See, it's not an either or, it's a both and, but what he's trying to say to her is that there's a prioritization that you need to care about. You need to care about putting what's first first. Mary's doing that, and it will not be taken. Listen to what it says. He said, "She chose the good part." And here's what I want to say to you tonight. We can choose the good part. The good part is to position ourselves to hear the voice of the Lord by spending time with him. We can choose that. I remember when I got married, I was 24 years old. My wife was 27. I married up, literally. And she had a 9 and 11-year-old. I didn't have a clue on how to be a dad. And here I am adopting two boys, okay, that are half grown. And I'm not responsible for any of that. And here I am introduced into this family And I remember just thinking, like, I mean, I'm thrust. There were no preparation. There was no, like, you get to do the goo goo gog. You didn't get to see the cuteness, all right? I'm just thrust into an 11-year-old's world, puberty and all of that, going like, nah. and there's no, like, building up to this. You just thrust into it. And for me, it was awesome. It was difficult at times, but awesome. And so we got basketball and we got baseball, and I'm not used to that kind of pace. You feel me on that? Like, I am not used to, like, just jumping in to not only having a wife, but then caring for two half-raised children. We're going to basketball and baseball, and I'm having to oil mitts and do stuff I've never, man, I didn't think I was going to be doing this for, like, 10 years. You understand? Like, this was crazy, and all of a sudden, here I am, and a lot of responsibility begins to get put on me, and I'm handling it and doing all that. But I remember thinking, like, Bridget, my wife is Bridget. Bridget, like, man, we're so busy all the time. Like, I really can't wait until basketball's over with the boys, and then we're gonna have time for you and me. We're gonna have time to have date night. Man, I can't really wait till school's out. School's over for the boys so that we can have family time, that we can prioritize family time. Can I just tell you tonight, friends, real clearly, if you're waiting to do the important stuff, stop waiting. You are always gonna be busy. We are always gonna be busy. The one thing I learned from being thrust into that situation is that the busyness never stopped. And that I get to make a choice. I'm going to prioritize what's important or I'm not. And that's the way that it works. We always push it off. Like, I'm going to do the important things when I get around to it, when I have more time. You're never going to have more time. Because the minute that you're done with this thing, another thing is going to take its place. Maybe even two things will take its place. And what we need to do is do what Jesus said about Mary. We need to choose to do the good part. We need to grab a hold of our life. We need to grab a hold of our schedule. We need to grab a hold of our discipleship, not make excuses and say, I'm going to spend time with God because he's invited me into relationship and I'm not going to make any more excuses. You and I need to do that. There's no other way out of this. There's no shortcut. There's no, you know, we shouldn't wink at this. This is, we need God. And I just sort of like, sometimes I feel like we like every Christian, not just you, not just me, but we. I feel like sometimes we get into this rut, this cycle where it's like we need God sort of like we need to get our brakes checked. You know what I'm saying? Like, yeah, I really should check my brakes. I'm not sure if they're up to par or 100%. I think I need to get around to getting an oil change someday, you know. That's sort of, sometimes I think that's how much we need God. You know, I really need to spend more time with God. Instead of, I need to be with God. It's a real need, like you are on the 39th day of not eating food kind of need. Now, there's a difference between needing air and needing to get my brakes checked. And what I'm suggesting or saying very clearly and strongly is that we need to seriously think about this, that what we value, we put our time, attention, and affection towards. That is absolutely the case. And in the words of my friend Paul Glier, our feet do the voting for us. What we do is what we value. And I don't think anybody doesn't want to spend time with God. I think what ends up happening is we make choice after choice after choice, and then we live by habits. And the habitual living by default or the tyranny of the urgent take over our life. And what we need to do is just grab a hold of our life again and say, I'm going to spend time with God. That's what we need to do. Grab a hold of our life. I'm going to get into the Word. I'm going to listen to the voice of God. No longer am I going to sit back and just allow whatever to happen and sort of just say, well, I didn't have time. No, we had time. We neglected it. That's what happened. And I've done it, and you've done it. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I'm not trying to convict you. I'm just trying to speak the truth, and that really is what happens. And so we're going to hear his voice, and we want to hear his voice, but as we spend time with him, his voice becomes more apparent. It becomes more clear, and that's really what we want. Hindrance number three is sometimes we have a hard heart. The writer of Hebrews really helps us to understand how serious having a hardened heart is. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, it says this, take care, brethren, brothers in the Lord, that there not be in any of one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. That's a troubling verse just right there. I mean, I could stop and park right there. It's troubling, but I'm just going to keep going. This is what he says. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of assurance of our assurance firm until the end, while it is said, listen, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. What am I saying? I'm saying that sometimes we can get to a place where sin deceives us. I'm talking like these little sins that, you know, we don't confess and we don't tell anybody about, and we start hiding. Every one of us in this room has some sin that we're struggling through. Amen? I'm not saying let it be so because we want it to be, but that is a reality. And if you don't believe that, give me 10 minutes of your time, and I will locate said sin in your life. What I'm not talking about is willful, unrepentant, hidden sin. I'm not saying that's what we have. But those are the things, the unconfessed, the unrepentant sins, the things that they start out like the little white lie or the little bit of lust or the little bit of that. It starts out small and then it gets a little bigger. And then it gets to be a bigger problem. And then you know what happens? Habits start to set in. And you know what happens when habits start to set in? We don't even need the enemy to come and tempt us anymore because habitually we are just doing it and our brain is just hardwired to live a certain way and to do a certain thing because we've done it for so long. And at that point, we really need the power of the Holy Spirit to break a stronghold. And we also are going to need the help of brothers and sisters to come alongside us in those seasons. But it all starts by the deceitfulness of sin, and it begins to harden our heart where we close our ears to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that is not a good place to be. Now, here's the deal. It's like we can all talk about grace forever. I mean, I love God's grace. I'm so grateful for the grace of God that forgives us. He did what we could never do for ourselves. We are saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. But here's the deal. I've done this long enough to watch a lot of people fall off a cliff. That person, remember that guy and that gal, you know, they had an affair. Man, they were the best Christians I ever knew. And then they had an affair. And people are like, how did that happen? Let me tell you how it happened. One step after another, they walked all the way up the hill, and then they fell off the cliff. Nobody falls off a cliff unless they walk up a hill. Nobody. It does not happen overnight. It starts small, and you walk on up that hill, unsuspecting the deceitfulness of where that hill's taking you the whole way. This isn't that bad. This isn't going to happen. Nothing bad's going to happen to me. Yes, it will. Sin is serious. He paid for it, but he wants us to walk in the light and be unashamed and unafraid of where we are. There's no condemnation. There's no guilt in Christ. But here's the deal. You're going to feel guilt if you're not dealing with it. People say, why do I feel so guilty? A lot of times we're feeling so guilty because we're not living in the light. Our closets are closed. Say, how do you know this? Because I talk with a ton of people. I talk with a ton of people. I get to be a part of situations that are so difficult. And sometimes, friends, it's too late. And our hearts can get hard because of the deceitfulness of sin. I hate sin. I hate the devil with all my heart. I hate sin. I hate the sin that I've committed. I hate the sin that I commit. But I'll tell you this, I'm going to walk in the light because I'm not going to let sin overtake me. I'm not going to let it overtake me. And we can walk in the light and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus doesn't call us to be perfect, but he does call us to a process. And that process includes being honest. That process includes being in the light. People of the light, unashamed, unafraid, walking in the light of God. Sin is deceitful. And I would say prolonged, unrepentant, willful sin will cause our hearts to be hard. And when we stop listening to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we're going to stop hearing the voice of God and all the other things he's saying. I love you. I'm with you. And look at what it says. Here's the deal. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today. And then he goes on to say, hey, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. The principle is that when we hear the voice of the Lord, don't push it off. Don't respond next week or next year. I don't know if I want to do that. Just get bold. There's freedom for us as we respond to the voice of the Holy Spirit. All conviction is the voice of God communicating to us. I want you. I want to walk with you. I'm with you. I'm for you. Come into the light. I've got freedom for you. This is the voice of the Lord. And we don't want to close our ears to it because it causes us to not be able to hear very well. It gives us a hearing impairment from God. When we close our ear time after time, there's a hardness that sets in. You know, I just want to say this because it's a little bit of a rant, but it's important. It's still connected to my point. So it is a rant, but it's still connected. I want to stress and emphasize that it's connected. Have you kind of got where I'm going with that? Okay. This is just my opinion. You don't have to agree with this. You could still go to heaven and not believe what I believe here on this issue. That's fine. It's debatable, I'm sure. We can have coffee afterwards. Don't debate me during this time, though. You know something that I'm really tired of? I'm really tired of the cynicism against the church right now. I'm just done. I'm done hearing it. I'm done listening to it. Here's the deal. The church has a lot of problems. If you didn't know that, I would like to officially say the church has an incredible amount of problems. It really does. But guess what? So do families, and so do you and I when we look in the mirror. So guess what happens? People that look in the mirror that have problems, families that have problems, they come to places called or these buildings and they gather together and those problems get magnified on top of all of the rest of our problems. So it's really no wonder why we have some of the stuff that's going on. And nobody's exempt from dealing. We need to, in church, we need to deal with these things. We need to forgive and love and correct and all that stuff. Leaders need to be corrected too. Okay, they're not exempt from any of that. But I'm just sort of tired of like the 100 things that the church never taught me or the 5 things that my pastor did or this or that. You know, it's like all these blogs and all this kind of, it's just given me a headache. You know what? I've had a lot of friends leave the organized church. And I want to say this, and I'm being clear as I can. Of all of my friends that have left the organized, is what they would call this an organized church. So our conversations are really awesome, you can imagine. But of all my friends that have left the organized church, I have not seen, and I mean this, I've not seen one of them become more Christ-like, share the gospel more, be more loving, give more to the nations and to missionaries. I have not seen one of them, not one, become more like a Christian that they claim to be better off now that they're not a part of this. So what they're doing is not causing a fruitfulness that they might assume by doing it. It's not happening. They're becoming more distant, more isolated, more loose, more hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, all the while saying that it's not happening, and it is happening. And yet you can't say this to anybody. You can't say, when's the last time you gave a dollar to the poor? See, you can't say that because you're being judgmental, right? You're being judgmental by even asking that question. It's not fair to ask that question. But I thought as Christians, we should encourage. What does it say? I'm going to read it again because it's right there. It says, but encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, so that. Now this encouragement isn't just this fluffy little like, man, you did a great job. I think encouragement involves exhortation. Encouragement involves calling people to their potential in Christ. Encouragement means, come on, we've got something to do here. It's more than just this fluffy stuff where we're playing harps sitting on clouds saying, man, isn't life awesome? It's great. It's amazing. You are so cool. You are the best person I've ever met in my life. See, that flattery will make you feel good. It's like sugar. It tastes good for a moment, but it's gone in 3 seconds. It's not real. It's not substantial. That's not what encouragement, biblical encouragement, really is. Biblical encouragement is challenging. It calls us to something. It calls us to the empowerment that we've been given in Christ to take a hold of all that God has paid for in Jesus Christ and organize our life behind that because that is truly what we believe. And so here we have like this stuff that's going on, the cynicism, and I've got a lot of friends and they're writing blogs and I'm friends with these guys and I'm like, I don't agree with you. I don't agree with you. You can leave what you call the organized church or you can be a contributor to it. You see, friends, I've been rejected in church. I've only been in church for 15 years, but I was a drug addict and a sex addict, and Jesus delivered me from all of those things as a young man. And now he's transforming me more and more and more. I'm not fully like him. I got a lot of faults that he's working out of my life, just like you. And so as I'm doing that, you know, I'm in the church. I've been rejected. I've been sidelined. I've been talked about. I've been insulted. Since I've written a book, can you imagine? You just throw yourself out there for criticism. It's awesome. I don't agree with him. I don't like him. Why? I just don't. I don't even know how to talk to people when that goes down. You understand? It's like, who cares, really? I mean, let's just get on with the kingdom of God. And so, and I'm trying to protect myself. I'm just saying, it's just, it's like, I've been all, but you know what has also happened for me in the church? I've been encouraged. I've had people pay my Bible college. I've had people come and provide. I've had people come and believe in me. I've had older people invest into me. I've had younger people listen to me. I've had people believe in me, put me up on a stage and say, go for it, and invest prophetic words that have been given. I've been treated like family. I've had a lot of great things happen in the church, and I think it depends on what side you want to see. Because I've been hurt like anybody else. Believe me, we can swap our stories, okay? We could do that, and I've been hurt. But what side are you going to choose to believe? I'll tell you what, though, if you choose to believe this side, the harsh side, the hard side, your heart can get really hard. Jesus told us what to do when people sin against us. He said, love them. He said, bring it to them. Listen, he said, address it. He didn't say, cover it under, push it under the rug. You address it. You bring it to them, and if they don't do anything with it, you bring it to the church. Isn't that what he said? Matthew 18. He told us how to deal with stuff. Forgive. Let the bitterness go. I mean, this is Jesus taught us what to do, and often when we don't deal with things the right way, we let that bitterness fester, and our heart starts to get hard, and before you know it, we've got no reason to even be here. But what ends up happening is we just get crusty and hardened, and our heart just, it needs an explosion of the grace, power, love, mercy of God again so that we can come and get encouraged. That's why we need to do this, so that, I don't think my sermons are going to change everybody's life. I think what pastors really need to care about is equipping people so that they can go to Jesus for themselves. I'm not a shortcut to Jesus. I know that. My job is to equip people so that they can go to Jesus for themselves. That's what we got liberated from in the 1500s. Powerful. And so here we are, and I think there's so much stuff out there that's causing, it's really a reflection of this hardness of heart that I'm seeing, and it just doesn't feel right to me. You with me on that? It doesn't feel right to me. So I started a blog, and it's called 100 Reasons Why I Love the Church. And I'm not choosing to cover up anything. There are people that need to be addressed. That's fine. And if they're in our church, we'll do that. That's a promise. We'll deal with things in our church that needs to be addressed. If it's in someone else's church, we'll pray for them, and you know what I'm saying. But I started a blog, 100 Reasons Why I Love the Church, and I'm not backing down, man. I think we're living in a generation that's either going to be hot or it's going to be cold. They're either going to be on fire for Jesus or they're going to be dead to Jesus. And we need to win this war. instead of let the enemy just have it. I'm not. That's not okay. The cynicism and skepticism and all that stuff is killing the American church. It's just killing us. Every blog that I see, I just go, my goodness, oh man. Like, just, I'm not trying to say be positive. I'm just trying to say let's speak into this generation. Let's prophesy into this generation. Let's invest and contribute the right things into what we see that is clearly wrong. God saw sin and he gave his son for it. That's how God deals with wrong. Okay? He didn't sit around and bite his nails and go, what should I do about this? And criticize. He just gave himself for it. And he calls us to do the same. Well, that was my rant. That was free. You don't have to. You clapped. I got an ovation. Wow, that's awesome. You clapped. I didn't get applause every time when that happened. And I'm not doing it. It's my heart, you know? My heart. The number four is that we think that only special people hear from God. That's crazy. God doesn't play favorites. He loves all of his kids the same. And I think sometimes what we do is we go, oh, God doesn't speak to me like he does him, and God doesn't speak to me like he does her. And that's just absolutely false. We have this idea, this inferiority complex sometimes, like, this person's more spiritual or more special than I am. You know, that's not true. God doesn't play favorites at all. You know what he does answer, though? He answers those who ask. I think it's unfair to say God speaks to only special or really spiritual people. That's totally illegal. God speaks to people that ask. Ben, how do you know that? Well, it says in James chapter 1, verse 5, it says this, but if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach. I love that about the Lord. You just park right there. He gives to all generously, without reproach. He doesn't choose favorites. It says, if you lack wisdom, ask. Here's the deal. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. When we ask God for wisdom, we are asking God for strategic understanding about what to do in a situation where we don't know what to do. We are asking God to communicate to us. I mean, I don't know what people expect. I really don't. I've sat with a number of people. What is the expectation when you ask God for wisdom? My expectation is that God is going to communicate to me somehow something that I need to know for the situation that I'm praying to him for. He is going to speak to me. That is what James is communicating. He doesn't say God will speak to you. He's saying God will give you wisdom. He will communicate the strategic application of the situation at hand. That's what we're asking for. And here's the deal. Jesus said, those that ask will receive. Those that seek, they will find. And those who knock, the door will be opened. God doesn't play favorites, but he does respond to those that ask. He does do that. And so I think those that ask more will hear more. That's what I think about that. Hindrance number five is we think that hearing God is a spiritual gift. That's not true. Prophecy is a spiritual gift. We all can hear God for our own life. Some people will, I think everybody can also hear God for other people and speak to them. That's prophecy, is to hear God for someone else and speak to them for their benefit. 1 Corinthians 14 is really, really clear. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. We can all prophesy. Not everybody's a prophet. Not everybody's prophetically gifted, but all can hear God for their own life. And I think people can hear God for others, but we have to separate the two. Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. He didn't say my prophets. He didn't say my gifted people, the special ones. He said my sheep. Now, you don't have to sound like a sheep to be a sheep. It's a metaphor and a good one. But it really is what he means. If you're a sheep, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, you hear his voice and you follow him. So that's not true. It's not a spiritual gift. The sixth thing is that we have been deceived by the enemy. You know, we're living in times where there's an incredible amount of false teaching and false prophets. Incredible amount of false teaching and false prophets. Matter of fact, Paul in the first century wrote a lot of letters and he talked about false words, false prophecy, false prophets, and false teachers. He talked about false teachers more than he did false prophets. So the way that the enemy deceives people is through false teaching. That's one of the primary ways that the enemy deceives people. I'm going to talk next week about the enemy's access to thoughts when I talked about discerning the voice of the Lord. But look what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. This is really important verse. He says, but the Spirit explicitly says in the latter times that some will fall away from the faith. Now listen to this. Paying attention to deceitful spirits. How? And doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons. Now, nobody woke up today and said, I'm going to attend the First Church of the Deceived. Nobody wants to be deceived, and nobody who is deceived believes that they're deceived. But it happens because it's trickery and lies. That's how the enemy works. Trickery and lies. And Timothy, or Paul said to Timothy that it doctrines of demons is how people are going to get deceived. He said the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, that people would go away from the faith and they would pay attention to doctrines of demons. That just blows my mind. But here's the deal. We're living in a latter time. I don't know if it's the latter time, but we're living in a much later date than then. And I would say that we have a lot of whack theology today. Whack theology is a theological term that means very bad teaching. Terrible teaching. I hear it all the time. I'm dealing with several of them. Now, I'm just going to say this. Again, this is one of those things where I read a book by a guy named Rob Bell, and if this your opinion is different than mine, that's fine. But it is different than mine, if you disagree with me. But I read a book called Love Wins by Rob Bell. I read it twice. And he basically asserts, and I don't know him, I'm not judging him, but I am discerning the book, the content, because this book is read by millions of people. I mean, it really is. A lot of young people that I know read it. So I read it twice just to see what he said, and he basically asserts in the book, Love Wins, that love is more powerful than our decision to be in Christ or not, and that the nations of the world that maybe don't hear the gospel, you know, everybody in the afterlife is going to get an opportunity to come into the kingdom of heaven, whether they said yes to the gospel in this life or not. Now, I'm really summing up the book, but essentially that is what he's saying. It's Christian universalism is essentially what it is, that he believes that everybody, the cross is so powerful that everybody eventually is going to be with God in the kingdom of heaven. That is what he's saying in the book. So what you do is you take away hell and you make hell look like this sort of holding cell for another choice or another day where you get to have another choice, and then you can essentially come walk into the gates of the kingdom of heaven later on, even if you didn't do it in this life. Can I just tell you that is absolutely a lie? You know, you don't hear messages on hell anymore. It's not a good message to talk about. I don't like to talk about hell. You know what Paul also said to Timothy? He said this. He said, people are not going to have an ear for sound doctrine in these latter times. Sound doctrine. He said they won't have an ear for it. You know what they're going to do? They're going to gather together teachers that will say what their itching ears want to hear. And I started thinking about that. I started thinking, what do my ears want to hear? You know what I want to hear, honestly, just in the flesh? I want to hear nobody's going to hell. You want to know why? Because why in the world would I want anybody to go to hell? If anybody wants somebody to go to hell, there's something wrong with your heart. There's a call in your life, I promise. If anybody wants somebody to go to hell, there's something wrong with our heart. There really is something wrong with our heart if we want. I want to believe that there's not a hell, but the scriptures are explicitly clear. You know, Jesus said, the verse that Rob Bell doesn't use, which there's two of them that really I wish that he would help me understand, and I don't mean this to be sarcastic, but I mean honestly, the disturbing verses for me are where Jesus said, there are people who are going to lead children to sin. You remember this? He said it would be better for them that they would have a millstone tied around their neck and cast into the sea. You know, you're not going to get that verse on a Christmas card. Fair? You're not. And you know what? You're probably never going to hear that in a sermon either, because it doesn't work well to grow your church. That's your goal. It doesn't. It's a hard verse to bring up. But you know what Jesus also said, and it also is said about Judas? It would be better for that person had they never had been born. What do you do with a verse like that when you think that hell might not be a place of eternal consequence? What do you do with that verse? Seriously. I mean, it says it a couple times, not just once. I wrestle with that verse. I wrestle seriously with that verse. I read that book and I thought, no more hell, no more consequences, don't need to share the gospel. Doesn't really, and you can say all you want that there's the urgency and you could still care and all that, but no more consequences for my sin, doesn't really matter, you know, don't have to be transformed into his life. And you just kick back, drink a Kool-Aid and everything's fine. There's no transformation process, there's no self-denial, there's no giving of yourself, there's no giving yourself to other people, there's no going out of your way, there's no putting other people first. It's a self-life, not selfish life. I'm not saying he's proposing that at all, but I'm saying that's the eventual fruit of those kinds of messages. That's why you don't hear about consequences or things like that anymore. And I don't think God wants to punish anybody. I don't think God's mad at anybody at all. I would never preach hell to make people afraid, ever. I would never do that. I would preach hell because it's in the Bible. It's disturbing, but it's there. I remember I shared this morning and I talked a little bit about hell and people, it was a little bit uncomfortable. And I just thought, you know, that's how far we've come. It's uncomfortable to bring up the hard stuff. I don't want to bring up the hard stuff just to bring it up. I want to bring it up because I don't want to be deceived. Okay? Just to hear something that I want to hear. But Jesus said, it's better that somebody hadn't been born. I'm thinking there's something worse than not existing. That's what he was saying. There is something worse than never being born. You wrestle with that, okay? But we have a lot of weird theology today, and people are getting deceived, not by false prophets. I think those are getting picked off by the hundreds, but it's the false teachers that aren't being corrected, in my opinion. That's where we need to really have our eyes and make sure that we know this book really well and that we're living this book really well. Really well. These are the times in which we're living. And here's the deal. When people are deceived, it's like you can't penetrate. You just can't. It's like God can't even penetrate. You're not going to hear the voice of the Lord when you accept things that are false and not true because your filter becomes whatever that is. You see the scriptures through your filter. You hear what people have to say, their counsel, their correction through that filter, and you protect yourself with whatever that falsehood is. That's how strong those strongholds really are. And it's something that we need God just to expose if it's something that's happening with us. Lord, is there any falsehood in me? That's a prayer that we should pray. Is there any lies that I've bought into? Are there any false teachings that I might have picked up along the way that I'm not absolutely certain are really here? Because that might be stopping us from hearing the things that God is trying to say. It's very, very possible. Another one is, hindrance number 7 is we have religious pride. Pride is bad. There you go. Got to keep going. Hindrance number 8 is we fail to obey what God has already said. And I'm going to close. Stephen, if you would come. I'm going to close with this. And this is really important. People ask me to pray for them, and I often will say, you know, what's the last thing that God told you to do? And did you follow through? Often, we move on from what God has told us to try to hear something that he would say to us today. And the Lord's going to remind us of that which he has already said, because it's not just about hearing, it's about following. And so he's tenacious, right? You know the thing about the tests of the Lord? You never fail them, you just keep taking them until you pass them. Because he's not a pass or fail kind of God. The point of passing the test is growing and being able to be a part of what he's doing. It's never about failing in God, never. He doesn't want us to fail, so we just keep taking the test. The story of Noah is pretty powerful. I can't imagine, you know, God speaks to Noah in chapter 6 in Genesis, and he says, build a boat out of gopher wood. Noah begins to do it. And it takes about 70 to 100 years. I think it's really an interesting story, and I just saw the movie, so that is interesting as well. I liked it, personally. I know that we could have that discussion over coffee. I didn't believe it was all biblical, but I really liked the movie because it humanized Noah for me, and I think that's really helpful. But what if Noah got tired at year 30 building this big old boat? And he said, "You know what? I'm just gonna go to the local prophetic conference and just get in line and just sort of give me your best shot." And he gets like 13 more words about like his next business that he's supposed to start in the city, and he's going to give all that money to the poor. He starts getting this confusion starts to enter him. Why? Because he's opened himself up for a new directional word, not just a word from the Lord to encourage him, but a directional word. And it's confusing what God has truly called him to. And if Noah would just stand before God again, I think God would just simply say, "Noah, finish your boat." And so sometimes we don't hear the voice of the Lord because he's already told us what to do. He's already called us to something, and he'll remind us to walk in it. He'll remind us to walk in it. And so I would say to you tonight, what has God told you to do? What's the last thing that the Lord told you to do? You may say, "I don't know." Well, that's where we go back to spending time with him again. Spending time with him, asking him, "Lord, is there anything that you told me, spoke to me about that I've not followed through on?" And here's the cool thing, is that he will empower us to walk into that and accomplish it even now. It doesn't matter if it was 20 years ago. He'll still call us to walk in that thing, and we can accomplish the stuff that God's spoken to our hearts about. So I would encourage you that go after what God has told you. He's not holding back. He's called us. He's anointed us. He's speaking to us. The hindrances that are against us are our enemies, and we can combat them in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has come not just to speak words to us about where we are. He's come to bring us out of those places and bring us into his abundant life, to walk with him in ways that we could only do because of his Spirit living inside of us.